Well, as always, a warm welcome to everyone here, visitors especially, and to you watching online as well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Looking ahead, God willing, on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m., our midweek prayer meeting with guest speaker Dr. Gary Williams from Ebenezer Chapel in Luton. All are welcome to attend that meeting. On Thursday at the same time, it's membership and baptism class number 7. Please do pray for that class. And then next Lord's Day, our services at the usual time of 11 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. At the end of this service, we shall share together at the Lord's table. If you trust Jesus alone for your salvation, and if you're in good fellowship with God's people here and elsewhere, then please do join us at the table. We live stream in here. To miss the camera, please sit back right or in the extension. And then do note that after this service, the kitchen is closed. Later this month, we're planning to hold a harvest supper on Saturday, September the 26th. Considerable effort is involved when it comes to hosting this event, and help is needed to perform various tasks to ensure that the evening runs smoothly. There will be sheets in the foyer with details. Members especially, please do consider how you can contribute and sign up accordingly. And then finally, on the topic of Harvest Supper, invitation cards to give out to guests will shortly be available in the foyer. In a few moments' time, we shall use our first song to publicly declare that Jesus is the name that we honour. But before we do that, let's come by faith to the King of the Ages, the only God, and let's pray to him. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, as we bow before you on this new morning, we thank you and praise you for Resurrection Day. As we gather together a company of your people, as we exercise our faith before you, we give you all the glory and the praise, and we ascribe greatness and glory to your name. We love you, Lord God. We worship you, and we thank you that you are showing us, revealing to us what it means to be safe and saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would attend to all our hearts this morning, and you would reveal your grace and your comfort and your truth in powerful ways. Please, Lord, be with those who cannot join us. May they know that they are loved and missed. Gracious Savior, build your church. Save souls. Arrest the backslider and build us up. And help us, Lord Jesus, in your spirit to have watchful eyes, careful hearts and discerning minds as we continue to live out our lives in these last days. Give us all the wisdom and the knowledge that we need. Keep us close to your truth on that narrow way that leads to life. And we ask all of this in your mighty name and with the felt pardon of our every sin. Amen. Amen. And so we stand as Frank plays, singing number 159, Jesus is the name we honour. Would the children like to join me at the front, please? Well, good morning, children.
Good morning.
Good morning. How are you all doing?
Good,
it's lovely to see you all. What have you guys been up to during the last few days? Any good news that you'd like to share? Yeah, Joshua.
My birthday was on Tuesday.
Your birthday was on Tuesday.
We went to Legoland.
Oh, great. Did you have a good time at Legoland? Yeah, good. What's your favourite display at Legoland? There are lots of things to choose from, aren't there, at Legoland? Yeah, yeah. Did you go on a ride?
Then we could make it race.
Great. So it's good fun.
Yeah.
Yeah, with that car. Lovely. Yeah. Good. David, were you going to share some good news? Have you forgotten?
Yeah.
You've forgotten. Don't worry. That's fine. It's still lovely to see you. Kids, anything else to share? Any good news? Some of you have been away. Travelling, you're back home now. Oh, are we back to school yet? Okay, and how's that going? Don't look so sad. Don't look so sad. Is it going okay?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay, yeah. All right. What's your favourite lesson?
Maths.
Well done, you. That was one of my worst. I had lots of bad lessons. Well done. It's great if maths is a favourite subject. Do you have a favourite lesson, Isabel?
History.
I liked history. Yeah. Hard subject, though. Yeah. Lots of facts to remember. Very good. Okay, so we've done some things during the week. We're back to school now. What about our lesson for this morning? Well, to help our direction for this morning, okay, normally we're in the Gospel according to Mark. Yeah, we're in the Gospel according to Mark normally, but not anymore. Okay, so we're stopping Mark for the rest of the year. Okay, and next week we hope to start our lessons in the first book of the Bible, which is
Genesis.
Yeah, well done. Really good. Which means this morning we can give our time to Bible time prize giving, which is really exciting, isn't it? We've got some books here to give out. And with that in mind, as we start to think about Bible time prize giving, are you ready to help me with a question? Yeah, it's like being back at school, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, ready to help me with a question? Okay, can we read that there? What do we need to keep safe in the dark? Can you go on?
To trust in Jesus.
To trust in Jesus? Great answer. What else?
A torch.
A torch. Yeah, well, look, I mean, they're great answers. What were you going to say about keeping safe in the dark? Are you going to say something? No?
No?
Okay, alrighty. Yeah, so two wonderful answers. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and have a torch handy. And what do we need inside the torch to make it work?
Batteries.
Yeah, okay, don't forget the batteries. All right, and we've got some examples from everyday life about how men and women and young people stay safe when it's dark. So what's that?
Lighthouse.
Lighthouse, yeah. So if we're sailing in a boat, if we're in charge of the boat, and we're going into shallow water with rocks, or we're near the coastline, we need to look out for the lighthouse, because the lighthouse at night, as the light shines in the darkness, that lighthouse and that light is saying, stay away. You're near a dangerous area. Stay away and stay safe. What else? What have we got here? I like this picture. I like this a lot. What have we got here? Yeah, go on. An aeroplane, yeah. And what can we see on the aeroplane? Yeah, go on, shout it out. Yeah, landing lights. And we've got landing lights either side of the main body of the aeroplane or the fuselage, one there and one there. And then we've got one up the front there. And so the pilots, that they're using those landing lights as they come into land, especially when it's low visibility or it's getting dark or it is dark. And then what about these lights on here? What's this called? What does the aeroplane land on? Go on. Yeah, excellent. Yeah, yeah. And then what do the wheels run along on the ground?
Runway. Brilliant. Were you going to say runway too? Yeah, you guys are great. Really good. Yeah, and what have we got here on the runway?
Lights,
yeah. And are they all the same? Are they different colours? What do we think? Different colours, yeah. And those different colour lights, they're telling the pilots how much runway they've got left. So those lights are really important as well. And those lights are on during the daytime and the nighttime. And they help the pilots to land safely. And then what about this one? Yeah, go on. Yeah, well done. Well read. Yeah, exit sign. Yeah, and sometimes maybe if we're at the cinema or at the theatre, the people in charge of those buildings, they'll put up a sign like that and they'll light it up. And those signs there, they help us know the way out in the dark if we need to leave the building because there's an emergency. And as we bring all of this little class together, we've got our evidence and now we can say something really important. Okay, it's quite simple but really important that we use different sorts of lights to keep us safe in the dark. And in the same way, it looks like we've lost some of our writing here. God shines his light into this dark and evil world through his word, through the Bible. And when we open up the Bible and we start to read it, or somebody reads it for us and we listen to it and we take it in, God's word, that special light in this dark and evil world, God's word, his truth, starts to show us the safest way to go. And in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20 to the first part of verse 23, we may say that when a grown-up uses the Bible to teach a young person the truth about the only living God, those lessons become like a lamp or a light in the life of young people like you. And as we think about all the lessons that you guys have had this year, all those Bible time lessons that you've had so far, and all the Bible time lessons that we hope you'll have as we finish this year and as we run into Christmas. Okay, your teachers are giving you that very special light that will help you to stay safe with Jesus in this dark and evil world. And that's really important because only those who trust in Jesus, only those who trust in Jesus' way will live with Jesus in heaven forever. And that's what we long to know and see in your lives, that you are walking closely by faith, your mind and heart, that you trust Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your Lord, the one in charge of your lives, and the one who is your Savior, who gives you peace with the Father in heaven. Stick with Jesus, his light, his truth will show you the way you are to go in this world. And let nobody tell you anything different. Stick with Jesus. Well, thank you for listening. We're going to pray and then we'll give out some books. Let's close our eyes and pray to Jesus. Gracious Lord God, loving Saviour, dear Jesus, as we bow before you in these moments, we thank you and we praise you for our time with the children. These are precious moments. And we do pray, Lord God, for those who are here and for those who are elsewhere, we commend their young lives to you. We pray for their souls. And we would ask, Lord, that you would instill within us as grown-ups that seasoning by the Spirit, that we would show them the way they are to go, that they would, in time as they continue to grow up in life, they would love your word, that they would use your precious truth as that light in the darkness, that they would treat wisely the wisdom and instruction that comes from you. You would bless them in their lives and you would grow them in their faith and you would help them to confess your name as Savior and Lord. And please protect them from any distractions or temptations that may come upon them. May they stick with you and may you draw near to them and may you bless them mightily as you save them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Right. And then it's prize giving time. Isn't that fun? Okay, so who have we got here? First of all, Noah and the Very Big Boat. That sounds like an exciting book. And that is for Kira. I think Kira's here. Okay. And then who have we got? David. Yeah, one for you. There you go. Well done. You can go and sit back down. Boy, and then we've got Samson. Tobias. One for Chris at the end. Thank you, brother. Noya, not here. Who else? Maybe elsewhere. Extended holidays. Isabel, there we go. God's great big global church. Wow, lots of reading to do there. Well done. Okay, who else have we got here? Dig into Matthew. Emil, would you like to take Emil's book? Would that be okay? Just stay there. Zach. Okay. Olaf. Thanks so much. Well done, Olaf. Congratulations. That's great. Best news ever. Leon? Pleasure to meet you.
Thank you.
Well done, mate. Good. Yeah. And Sophie and Joshua. Well done. Very patient. Thank you, Joshua. Best news ever. Your 100-day guide to the Gospel of Mark. That's great, isn't it? Well done.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks, David. That's great. Okay.
Before we come to our time in God's Word, a reading from God's Word, and then a time of prayer, we're going to sing together. Frank's going to accompany us as we stand and sing number 936, There's No Greater Name Than Jesus. We stand as Frank plays. Please open God's Word and find with me in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27, and we pick up our reading at verse 1, and we'll go on to the end of the chapter. Jeremiah chapter 27 and starting at verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus the Lord said to me, make yourself straps and yoke bars, and put them on your neck. Send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the sons of Ammon, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the envoys who have come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Give them this charge for their masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. This is what you shall say to your masters. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and animals that are on the earth. And I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Now, I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. But if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have consumed it by his hand. So, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers, who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you, with the result that you will be removed far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But any nation that will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will leave on its own land to work it and dwell there, declares the Lord. To Zedekiah, king of Judah, I spoke in like manner. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you and your people die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence? As the Lord has spoken concerning any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result that I will drive you out and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you. Then I spoke to the priests and to all this people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city become a desolation? If they are prophets and if the word of the Lord is with them, then let them intercede with the Lord of hosts, that the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem, may not go to Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, that's a reference to the two huge bronze pillars in Solomon's temple, concerning the pillars, the sea, the stands, and the rest of the vessels that are left in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take away, when he took into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon and remain there until the day when I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. And so reads God's mighty word. Let's continue before our Saviour in prayer. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, as we bow before you once again, we give you the praise and the glory that you deserve. By faith, we say that you are in charge of the heavenlies above our heads, and all the detail of the earth belongs to you as well. And we thank you and praise you that you are in charge. Please, Saviour, continue to grow our knowledge and love of you. May your word be a delight to our minds and to our hearts. And please give us, by the power of your Spirit, that desire to read your word, and may it change us, Lord, and conform us more and more to you and your wonderful way of grace. Please help us to walk in that narrow way that leads to everlasting life. May we trust in you for our salvation alone. And as we think, Lord Jesus, about your purity and your goodness, and as we remind one another of those moments in which you had to go to the cross and become sin for us, as we think about your great sacrifice there and how your blood flowed from your head and your back, your hands and your feet, we do pray, Lord Jesus, that you would find amongst your people here in Fulling Mill Lane minds and hearts that are quick to confess and to seek your forgiveness. Saviour, your blood is more than enough to deal with our sins of yesterday, today, and all the way down to the end of time. And we do pray that with that magnificent grace at work in our lives, that you would help us to do everything so that we might not trample on your blood sacrifice, that you would give us soft and tender hearts, that when we need to say sorry, we would, and that we would keep those short accounts with you. Tenderize our souls, we pray. Make us sensitive to sin. Help us to turn our backs on what is evil and dark, and may we walk by the light of your word in spirit and in truth. And gracious Saviour, help us to confess our sins. And please, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help us to overcome our sins, that we might by faith stand on that precious rock and know that firm foundation of your truth in our lives. And then, gracious Saviour, with that upward glance of faith, may we seek that wonderful calling in your name, that you would help us to persevere. And as we persevere, Lord, help us to remember that you are at hand to help us, that it is God Almighty working in the minds and hearts of his people, that we might be conformed to the Saviour, doing all things well in your name and with your help and strength. Saviour, as we think about your people in China, and as we consider the way in which they are under surveillance and the way in which they are oppressed, and how the government makes accusations against your people to hurt them and to damage them and to make their lives difficult, we use, Lord, your word. We think in particular of the Beatitudes. We pray for those in your church in China, those who have admitted that they are poor in spirit. We pray for those in China, Lord, who mourn over their sin. May they believe by faith that they shall be comforted. And may they, Lord God, as they are oppressed and downtrodden, may these meek ones remember that in the Lord Jesus Christ they will inherit the earth. Help your church in China to continue to hunger and thirst for righteousness, knowing by faith, Lord, that they shall be satisfied. And as you have shown your church in China mercy, may brothers and sisters there in that mighty nation, may they show mercy to one another. May they seek that purity in heart. May they be known as peacemakers and delight in that title, sons and daughters of the living God. For you say, Lord Jesus, that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Please, Lord, may the church in China hear this wonderful command, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Comfort brothers and sisters in China this morning. Continue to grow your church in that land. And may you, through Christ, save many souls. Gracious Lord, we pray for those in our number who are unwell, those in old age, those who are recovering from various procedures and operations. To these loved ones, Lord, we would ask that you might draw near to them in the day of trouble. May your name, the God of Jacob, protect your people. And may these loved ones who are embattled and struggling, please, Lord, send them help from your special sanctuary. Give them support from Zion. And beloved, as you continue to struggle on that bed of affliction, as you battle with old age, as you recover from those operations and procedures, as you contend with pain and setback in every way, please remember that your Savior, he loves you, and he remembers all your offerings, and he regards with favor your burnt sacrifices. Please, Savior, may you listen to these loved ones as they cry out to you, and may you grant to them that precious answering in prayer by faith. May you fulfill in Christ all the plans that you have for their lives. And may these loved ones, may they shout for joy over your salvation. May they praise your name, and may they set up by faith those banners, Lord God, that declare their faith in you. And please, Lord, graciously turn your face towards them. May they know your countenance all about them. And may you graciously, dear Savior, by the Spirit, fulfill all the petitions of your people, spoken in faith and in truth and in accordance with your purposes and plans. Lord, we thank you that we can together as a company of your people begin to think about harvest. Lord, you have again blessed us so mightily and richly and freely throughout the course of this year. We're so thankful, Lord, for our food and our drink, such tasty gifts from your creation. And we do pray, Lord, that as a church, as brothers and sisters, we would rally together. We would contend well for this event that's coming up at the end of the month, that we would do all things for you and for your glory, for the good of your name. And we would also do these things together thinking about the lost and those we might invite, and that they would hear the word and that their lives would be changed as your Holy Spirit goes to work within them. And now, Savior, help us with your word. Prepare our minds and our hearts to take in your truth as we listen to Jeremiah and those prophecies and events that he recorded with your help. Make us ready for your truth. Change us, Lord, as your people. Grow our faith, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, before we come to God's word, we're going to stand and sing together number 463, Go Quickly for the Fading Hours. With haste are sinking to the west. Exert with zeal your ransom powers, nor think it yet the time to rest.
Thank you.
While I had hoped to be restarting today our autumn series in Genesis, that long-term series has been put back by 1 week. And so this morning is what we call a one-off sermon that is based in the prophecy of Jeremiah. And so would you please open your Bibles with me to Jeremiah chapter 27. And this morning we're going to take in verses 1 to 11. Jeremiah chapter 27 and verses 1 to 11. And as we begin to break into our passage for this morning, I wonder, do we feel anxious when powerful political leaders unexpectedly shift their position in some way or lash out with their social media account, their military, their economy, or even their national football team? Back in July this year, and before Argentina had beaten England 2-1 in that World Cup semi-final match in Atlanta, Argentine Vice President Victoria Villarreal publicly referred to the United Kingdom as usurping pirates. And after the football match, the victorious Argentinian players held up a banner which said, "The Falklands are Argentine." It's a protest that is linked to Argentina's failed military attempt to take the Falkland Islands from the United Kingdom back in 1982. Meanwhile, in August this year, and following another kinetic incident in the Middle East, Iran stated that it was ready to deal with US sanctions. And then one day later, Canada announced counter tariffs as high as 50% on a range of US goods in retaliation to charges on Canadian imports imposed by US President Donald Trump. In Eastern Europe, it has been reported that since April this year, Russia has attacked more than 200 petrol stations in Ukraine. Picture that the next time you top up your tank. And then when it comes to the United Kingdom, in recent days, Prime Minister Andy Burnham has hit the headlines by saying that the UK would give Ukraine plans to build missiles that could be used against Russia. And he also said that he is preparing to unveil tougher sanctions on Israeli settlements in the West Bank because the 1,200 new homes would, it is alleged, undermine any prospect of a two-state solution. And while some of us might not be affected particularly deeply by these headlines because we deliberately choose to not engage with the news, for most of us, I think it's true that the actions of our own nation and the actions of other nations, these things, they do register in our minds. They feature in our conversations and our thoughts, indeed our prayer times. As the USA, for example, does stuff in the Middle East with no apparent off-ramp, as pro-Kremlin commentators talk darkly of a semi-military response by Russia on UK soil because of the UK's alliance with Ukraine, well, yes, we can start to panic. We can start to feel uneasy and nervous and scared. Can I feed my family if things continue to get worse? What about my pets? What about my loved ones, those elderly relatives? Will I be able to heat my home? And once those things have been imagined and workshopped and sweated over, we then haze into a Russian missile landing on the BP garage on the London Road. And yet, the living word of God shows us that the nations that are producing these headlines, these nations are not off the leash. They are not unobserved. On the contrary, When we test those headlines against Scripture, we are rapidly reminded that the living Lord God is in control of these nations that we've been naming this morning. That these nations will, in accordance with God's purposes and plans, they will have their time. They will have their season. And then, in due course, these powerful nations that we're mentioning to one another this morning in time, those powerful nations will fade away. Yes, in Jeremiah chapter 27 and verses 1 through 11, the prophet will show us how the nations belong to God and they must listen to him. Looking at the backdrop to our text for this morning, I'm conscious that we might not be familiar with Jeremiah, or we might not have read Jeremiah in recent times. And so we're going to take a jet tour to get our bearings. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we learn that Jeremiah's father was a priest, and Jeremiah lived with his family in a town called Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, just a few miles away from the city of Jerusalem. Working off that base, scholars estimate that Jeremiah was somewhere between 17 and 20 years old when the living Lord God set him apart for ministry. And while Jeremiah was understandably concerned about his age in comparison with his calling and the message that he would have to speak, the living Lord God promised his servant Jeremiah he would deliver his faithful messenger from those who stood against him. And this was a promise that Jeremiah would repeatedly lean on as he pointed out to a wide-ranging audience the impending judgments of the living Lord God because of persistent sin. And as we come to chapter 27 now and verse 1, it says in the ESV Anglicized Translation, can you see it there? In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. So at the start of verse 1, Jeremiah gives his listeners the historical context for this morning's passage. We're told that Zedekiah was king over the southern kingdom of Judah. And while Zedekiah was a descendant of the house of David, Zedekiah is in effect a puppet king installed by the Babylonian invaders. Indeed, Zedekiah is Judah's final king before the 70-year exile in Babylon. Having established Zedekiah's background, what of his immediate circumstances? Well, when he arrived on the throne in Judah in 597 BC, never mind conditions in Judah, the nations around Judah were also in a bind when it came to Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. And while Babylon's confidence was high following her decisive victory over Egypt at Carchemish, a victory that led to various incursions in Judah and other places, despite Babylon's rising stock at this time in history, King Nebuchadnezzar was not having everything his own way. Understandably so. As the empire is growing, there are many things that he must contend with. Not long after Zedekiah is installed on the throne of Judah by Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar is being, shall we say, irritated by civil unrest back home. And the Syrians are also adding to his headache at that time. And as this news reaches Judah and the nations around Judah, local leaders begin to believe that this is the moment to strike back at the invader. And so they send their representatives to a meeting in Jerusalem to plan their own rebellion against King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. And pausing momentarily, we can see their logic. With King Nebuchadnezzar's empire growing, with his mind occupied by lots of extra problems, the time seems right to fight back. But these nations, including Judah, they have forgotten one crucial detail. They have forgotten the sovereign will of the living Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the one who is in charge of heaven's armies. They have forgotten all about his sovereign will in the region
and indeed across the whole world, which is where Jeremiah comes in. And what an entrance. At the end of verse 1, can we see it? The listener is told, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. And then in verse 2, please follow. Thus the Lord said to me, and what an order to receive, make yourself straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck. And while we might be tempted to, and I'll say this slowly, push past the prophet's prop, let's slow down for the details. Details that will help us to understand what the living Lord God is going to say to the nation's representatives meeting together with Zedekiah in Jerusalem. So, to Jeremiah's yoke, what we have here is a piece of farming equipment that was made from wood and supplemented with rope or leather straps. And after it was made, in its normal context, it was placed over a team of oxen rather than a human being. And the oxen were attached to the yoke, and once the oxen were subjugated by the yoke, they were ready to be controlled by the herdsman. They were ready to go to work for the herdsman. And as a brief aside, anyone who might not be familiar with Jeremiah's prophecy, this is not the only occasion when the living Lord God commands Jeremiah to use an object to make a powerful point alongside his word ministry. Using two examples to help us before this passage for this morning. In chapter 13 and verses 1 through 11, the living Lord God commands an extensive trial for Jeremiah that involves a linen loincloth. A linen loincloth that is eventually ruined. A ruined loincloth that is a future picture for Judah and Jerusalem. But meanwhile, in chapter 19 involves the purchase and destruction of a clay pot. And the broken clay pot is assigned to Judah and to Jerusalem, that the living Lord God is going to smash the nation and smash the capital for burning their children to death as offerings to false gods that don't see, hear, speak, or save. And as we come back to Jeremiah and his wooden yoke, at verse 3 now, Jeremiah must, please follow God's word, send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the sons of Ammon, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon by the hand of the envoys who have come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. And then having arranged a meeting at verses 4 through 5, the Lord gives Jeremiah the following message. Please follow verses 4 through 5 again. Give them this charge for their masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. This is what you shall say to your masters. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and the animals that are on the earth. And I give it to whomever it seems right to me. And as our camera holds in shot this meeting that we're exploring together, what a moment for Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his pagan allies. Those potential pagan allies. Potential pagan allies that are by no means innocents abroad. As we consider Edom to the south of the Dead Sea, we remember her people have come from Jacob's twin, Esau. And Esau's wealth and prosperity take up the whole of Genesis chapter 36. And then as we look at the envoys hailing from Moab and Ammon to the east and northeast of the Dead Sea, these nations come from the incestuous relationships engineered by the daughters of Lot. And these, along with Edom, these nations were frequent and long-standing enemies of God's people, despite that familial ancestry. Meanwhile, Tyre and Sidon are significant Phoenician cities on the northwest coast of Israel by the Mediterranean Sea, and were famous for their craftsmen and business acumen.
and also an up and down relationship with God's people. And as we come back to our passage for this morning, once again, it is to this lot that the living Lord God nonchalantly says at verse 5, let me repeat it. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and animals that are on the earth. And I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre and Sidon have for centuries put themselves about the Middle East and worshipped all sorts of false gods along the way. And while they might think that they are responsible for their success and that they are in charge of their own destiny, the living Lord God reminds them in a handful of words that their existence, their success, all of it is in accordance with his purposes and his plans. The one who is in charge of the heavens above and the earth below and everything that is found in this universe. The things that we can see, the things that we cannot see, everything belongs to the living Lord God, the Lord of hosts. And then at verses 6 through 7, the Lord uses Jeremiah to double down on what he has just said. And Jeremiah also shares a surprise with his listeners. Please follow verses 6 through 7. Now, declares the Lord through Jeremiah, I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. He'll get everything in due course, all in accordance with my purposes and plans. Verse 7, all the nations shall serve him, and his son, and his grandson. So there is longevity in this empire that is coming over the horizon, indeed has come over the horizon. And then notice this, until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations, plural, and great kings, plural, shall make him, Nebuchadnezzar, and his family, they shall be enslaved. Dealing with verse 6, the nations collaborating with King Zedekiah may think that their rebellious plans are well-timed, canny, clever, a little bit sneaky. However, as the Lord has purposed it, his current servant in global affairs, King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar will be unstoppable at this period in time. For sure, there will be resistance. Blood will be shed. The battle will go one way and then another way. But in the end, Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre and Sidon, and yes, the southern kingdom of Judah, will belong to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. However, and here's the surprise, King Nebuchadnezzar, he's also on the clock. At the appointed time, just as verse 7 makes clear to us, there shall come a day when King Nebuchadnezzar's empire will be no more. His empire will be usurped. His empire will be blotted out. His empire will be neutered. And having staggered the envoys' minds and hearts, having shocked King Zedekiah of Jerusalem, having put King Nebuchadnezzar on notice, at verses 8 through 10, the living Lord God brings the room back to the present. And the living Lord God uses Jeremiah plus his prop to warn the envoys, and by extension, the kings that they report to, that if they fail to place themselves under the yoke of King Nebuchadnezzar, then it will go badly for them and for the people they represent, sort of. Verses 8 through 10, but if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have consumed it by his hand. So, verse 9, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers. who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for or because it is a lie that they are prophesying to you, with the result that you will be removed far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. So addressing verse 8, the living Lord God, he speaks plainly. Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, Sidon, and by implication Judah, these nations, they must give up on this plan to rebel against King Nebuchadnezzar, or they shall know divine wrath with no mercy shared. And so it follows at verse 9 that the nations should reject their false prophets who are talking rot, who are telling lies to the people. Because if nations continue to put their trust in lies and the occult, well, verse 10 now, they shall be bitterly disappointed. They shall be defeated and diluted and scattered and driven away and remembered no more. And as the coffee, pastries, and freshly squeezed OJ remain untouched in that boardroom in Jerusalem. At verse 11, the living Lord God tells the nations what they must do to survive Babylon's subjugation of the region. Verse 11, but any nation, notice that, the generosity of the living Lord God at this point in time, any nation that will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him in accordance with the word of God, I will leave on its own land to work it and dwell there, declares the Lord. It's not ideal. We don't like to be under that foreign power. But if you do as I command, you will have your own land to work. You will have your home to live in if you obey my voice. And as our camera pulls back from that meeting in Jerusalem, as the envoys process the Lord's promises to the nations, the leaders of those nations, well, they now have a huge choice to make. They can either obey the living Lord God and live, or they can turn their backs on the living Lord God, ignore his word of mercy and instruction, and die in horrible ways. Turning for home now, as we step back from this morning's passage and as we think about a conclusion, I mentioned at the top of our time together the apparent waywardness of various nations today, and how the behavior of these nations and the rhetoric that comes out of the people at the top of these nations, how all of this together, it has caused and it continues to cause in many significant worry, not just here but elsewhere in the nation, all around the world. That is to say, there is this very small group of super powerful people who are doing what they want, when they want, any time and in any place in the world. And then against that grim background, there then emerges this sideshow, if you like, that takes center stage for a moment or two. Against this grim background of the world that we know, every now and again a billionaire will rock up and they'll show everyone how they can send rockets into space. And how life in space is getting closer and closer for people on Earth. And it's like they're living on a different planet. These headlines that have been generated by these super powerful people as they explore the heavenlies above our heads, these headlines just don't read the room. They don't get the global tone. They don't get the heartache that surely we feel when we look at the world and as we listen to the headlines that bombard us every day. We can't get it right down here. In this village we go wrong. So what hope have we got if we jumped on board some spaceship and went off to space? And while these nations and those super rich billionaires can appear to be off the leash and unobserved and doing what they want and when they want, Jeremiah chapter 27 and verses 1 through 11 plainly tell us this morning that these nations, these super powerful individuals,
they're anything but off the leash and unobserved. These nations and these powerful people associated with these nations, they are together servants of the living Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies. And while they are at the peak of their powers, more or less, right now, there will come a time when many nations and great kings will make them their slaves. And so, while we don't dismiss the worry that gets stirred up inside us as we think about our loved ones and our children and elderly relatives and the world in general, while we don't dismiss the worry that these powerful nations create in us and those headlines that they produce as an antidote to that worry, let's try to remember that whilst there's a huge amount that we don't understand, and whilst there are many questions that we quite rightly have, these powerful nations that are charging across the face of the earth right now, they are no more than servants in the hands of the living Lord God. And as we trust in the sovereign authority of the Lord, what should our response be? Well, let's look out for gospel opportunities that these super powerful nations create. And let's be ready. As people ask, what is going on in this world? Let's be ready with that message of hope and truth and peace that is found in Jesus Christ and his gospel. And let's offer that message of hope that we've been given to lost souls in a fallen and shifting world. Now, as we take in all of this detail from God's word, I hear you trying to process the sovereign will of God and our free will, or the will of the nations. These things are not easy to reconcile. Indeed, in Romans chapter 11 and verses 33 to 36, the Apostle Paul says, amongst other things, that the Lord's judgments are unsearchable, and that the ways of the Lord are inscrutable, and who can fully know or understand the mind of the Lord, and who can counsel him in all that he superintends in the universe? But having acknowledged that, having been open about that tension that we feel, the Lord's sovereign authority and our free will and the will of the nations, rather than getting bogged down on something that our finite minds cannot really fully understand, let's continue to take comfort from the fact and confidence from the fact that the living Lord God is in control. It might not sound like it or appear to be the case, but the word of God is good, and he explains it plainly. He is in control, and all things are working together for the good of those who love him and who are steadfast by faith in Jesus Christ. Indeed, he is before all things, and in him everything holds together. And instead of angrily asking, why doesn't the Lord do this and do that, let's try with the help of the Spirit to tone down that attitude of hostility, that lack of faith towards the Lord. Let's leave the oversight of the universe to the Lord. And as we do, let's focus on the one who saves his people from their sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about God's Christ, well, how might God's Christ emerge from an Old Testament passage like this? Well, as we consider this question, let's ask another one. Were we struck by the Lord's commands to the nations? That bit about surrender to my commands and live. With the soldiers of Babylon drawing blood wherever they went, this is the last thing that anyone wants to do. That's right, isn't it? Why would we surrender to them? Why are we being told to do the very thing that we don't want to do? We should be doing the opposite, shouldn't we? We should be resisting. No, surrender and you will live. Listen to my voice. Listen to my words. Surrender to what I am saying and you will live.
Surrender to Babylon and live. That is how the nations will survive. That is how the people will stay on the land and remain in their homes. They had to surrender to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And it is this counterintuitive principle that takes us to God's Christ and his gospel. Surrender to God's will in Christ. Surrender to that necessary death, that necessary suffering on the cross. Believe in all that the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through for the sins of the world. And God's word is good. God's word is true. Believe in Christ by faith and you will be saved. You will live forever. But to defy God and to continue to believe in the lies of the world, well, it will be as God's word says. It will be sword. It will be famine. It will be pestilence. Specifically, it will be, in the end, non-stop hellfire for all who refuse God's word and his truth demonstrated in Christ. And so, like those envoys, and by extension their kings that they reported to, some of you listening to this message this morning, you also, like those envoys, 600 years or so before Jesus Christ was on earth, like those envoys, you have a decision to make right now. Do you listen to what the living Lord God is saying, what the Lord of hosts is commanding? Do you obey him, or do you continue to go your own way? Please, while there is time, surrender to the Lord's plan for life in Christ. Put your trust in the saving work of Christ on the cross for your sins, because it is Christ's blood that deals with the yoke of sin. It's Christ's blood that sets us free, and it is a freedom that God the Saviour, Jesus Christ, offers to you right now. Amen. We bring this part of morning worship to a close by opening our hymn books and finding number 465 and singing as Frank plays, God in Mercy, Grant Us Blessing. Gracious Saviour, by your Spirit, we pray that you would help us to remember that you are in charge of everything, and that the nations of this world and the leaders found in those nations, they are your servants. Please help us to trust in you and to know that you have all things working together for our good, those who love you in Christ Jesus.
Give us confidence, Lord, even as headlines increase in intensity and in terror. Be merciful to your church, and may we be that guiding light in this world through your word. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of us, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
As we join together again at the Lord's table, we remember these special moments that the Lord has instituted for us to remember his sacrifice on the cross for our sins and for our failures. It's a precious time in which the body of Christ joins together by faith to celebrate everything that Jesus has accomplished. But as we always remind one another, this is also such a serious time for the church too, as we consider everything that the Lord Jesus Christ went through on our behalf. We come to the table only if we're trusting in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of our sins. If that describes you, then please join us at the table. And also, if you're in good fellowship, one with each other and the body of Christ elsewhere also, if these terms describe you, then please sit at the table with joy and peace in mind and in heart.
I'm going to use some words from the letter of Paul to the Colossians and chapter 1. Words that help us to remember who it was that went to the cross for our sake. So Paul here is writing about the nature and the character and the glory and the kingship and the majesty of Jesus, and God's word, through the goodness of his Spirit, it speaks very naturally to these moments as we approach the table. Let's listen to this wonderful description of our Saviour who went to the cross and shed his heart's blood for us. Paul writes of Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Verses that speak in many ways back to Jeremiah chapter 27 and verses 1 through 11, the verses that we've covered this morning. And he is before all things, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace by the blood of his cross. And Chris is going to give thanks for the bread. Thank you.
Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you as we gather this morning to worship you, yes, and to remember now our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he gave his body for his people. We thank you that this Christ who came, he is the image of you, the invisible God, that he is the firstborn of all creation, and he is over all things in this way, and yet he willingly came to die. And so we thank you, Heavenly Father, for his sacrifice for us, that he died in our place, that he died to take our sin, to take the guilt that we own and the punishment that we deserve. And we thank you then for this reminder, the bread that speaks to us of his body that was broken for us. So we do thank you that we can unite together this body of your people to remember Christ's own body, the one he gave for us. And we give you our praise and our thanks. In his name we pray. Amen.
And as we receive the bread, and as we take it in, we remember our dear Saviour on the cross, dealing with all our trespasses and all our sins, and giving us peace with our Father in heaven. Let's remember well everything that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. The Apostle Paul continues to describe the wonderful work of Jesus. Paul says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." That's special. What the blood of Christ does for us, even now, we are blameless and above reproach because of everything that Christ has done. A wonderful thing to think about before our Heavenly Father. If indeed, Paul continues, you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And Andy will give thanks for the cup. Thank you.
Our God, we thank you for this time around this table, Lord. We thank you that you've given us this opportunity to remember our Lord Jesus until he returns. We thank you that it points us to everything that he endured for us, a broken body on the cross and his blood shed for us, how he subjected himself to your will and was punished for sin. Not his own sin, but ours, Lord, for he knew no sin. And surely we were those who passed the eternal Son of God by, or we arrogantly asked and sought you to prove yourself to us, or we were those who spat and cursed you. But we thank you that you treated us with great mercy and grace, even to the end. You stretched out those arms and sought to forgive us because we truly did not know what we were doing, how we were rejecting the eternal Son of God and his grace to us. And so, Father, as we consider this wine that points us to the blood of the Lord Jesus and that great cost, that immeasurable suffering he went through for us, give us thankful hearts, Lord. Help us to understand what it meant, and help us to live lives which are living out in great thankfulness and gratitude for all that you have accomplished for us. So accept our thanks now, Lord, we pray, for this cup, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And we'll hold on to the cup as it's served, and then we'll drink together. Thank you. And as we drink the cup together, we proclaim the Lord's death for sin, and we do this until he comes. Amen. Going to bring morning worship to a close by finding in our hymn books number 637, "We'll stand as Frank plays, all I once held dear and built my life upon." To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Oh, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Amen.